Discipleship is the name that we give to the process of following Jesus, learning from him, doing what he says, and becoming more like him. It's a lifelong process, which means if you're still alive, you're not done. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first and greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Whatever else you think, whatever else you've been told, the number one priority for Jesus, and therefore anyone who professes to follow Jesus, is love. Not rules, not saying no, not being miserable, not being po-faced, whatever else it is that you might think Jesus wants you to be like, or Jesus is like. He says the number one thing is love. A few years ago here at St. Paul's, we identified seven values which are about focusing that love that Jesus talks about, that love towards God and our neighbor, both inside and outside the church. And one of those seven values is giving. That may or may not be obvious to you. But we understand, at least in theory, that giving is a key way in which we are to express love here in God's world. In our value statements, we defined giving like this. It's being committed to generosity in response to God's love. Put it another way, we believe that we should choose to give generously to our neighbor, whether they're in the church or outside the church, because God has given generously to us. And we see that as something that doesn't necessarily come naturally to us. It's something that we've got to commit to. It's got to be a choice. And to an extent, it's got to be a discipline. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, Jesus himself says, "Freely you have received, so freely give." Well, that's fine, but we're still left with a number of questions. It's all right saying that we should be generous in giving. But why should we give again? And actually, what is it that we're supposed to give? Is it our money? Is it our time? Is it our homes? Is it other things that we've got? What is it we're supposed to give? How much are we supposed to give? How much is generous? And who are we supposed to give to anyway? These are really practical questions. But clearly, if giving is part of our values, part of who we are, then we really ought to have some answers to these questions. As we collectively look at these questions and try to address them, we're going to take God as our inspiration, our example, and the one who enables us to do what does not necessarily come naturally to us. So in this five-part series that we are now beginning, we're going to look at each of these five questions, common questions about Christian giving, and we're going to look at each one in turn. We're going to look at why we should give. Spoiler alert, because we believe it's a privilege. We're going to look at what we should give, and that will include our time and our talents, as well as whatever it is that we treasure. We're going to look at how much we should give. And we're going to look at how we can be generous to those who are in need. And of course, that means that we've got to answer for ourselves, who is it that is in need? But we're going to start with God's generosity. And so our first question on our next slide is, what is God like? I think we'll say at the outset that as a Christian church, we want to say that when we're talking about God, we're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're talking about a very specific God. Lots of people talk about gods, and we can have a discussion with each other about these different gods. But that's not what we're doing here. What we're doing here is talking about the God who reveals himself to human beings through the Bible and in many other ways, but he reveals himself to be one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're talking about the God that Christians believe in, specifically. And we want to know what that God is like. In the Bible, we read that no one has ever seen God. So it's going to be difficult, isn't it? But in the same verse, we read that the one and only Son, in other words, Jesus, has made God known. So although in one sense, we might have to say, I haven't seen God in the way that most people might mean if they ask us if we've seen God. We might have to say, no, I've not seen God in physical form the way that you probably mean. But I believe this, that I can know with confidence what God is like because Jesus has made him known. And many, many, many people saw Jesus. Many, many people wrote down what they saw and told other people what they saw. And the number of people who have chosen to follow Jesus has just mushroomed through the centuries. Jesus himself said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, has seen God. A little bit later on in the Bible, in the first letter to the Corinthians, we read that no one knows the thoughts of God. No one knows what's going on in God's head. No one knows what he's thinking about, what he's motivated by, except the Spirit of God. Father, Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. They are God, one God. And the extraordinary thing is, they make God known to us. So we can know what God is like. Verse 6 of chapter 3 of Paul's letter to Titus. The Holy Spirit, the only one that knows the thoughts of God, God himself has poured that very Spirit out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God pours out his very self on us. What is God like? God is generous. Generous with what? Generous with everything because He is generous with his very essence, his very self, his own spirit. He pours out generously. That's what God is like. That's who God is. God is generous. That may or may not be what you think. That may or may not be what you've been told. That may or may not be the impression that you have. But here is a declaration. God is generous to the core with his core. Now, these extraordinary words come in a letter of instruction from the Apostle Paul to this person called Titus. Titus was a young Greek person, young when he started anyway, who worked with Paul as Paul travelled round what we now know as Turkey and Greece and the Eastern Mediterranean, telling people about Jesus and establishing new Christian communities. On one of their journeys together, Paul left Titus on the island of Crete. And he left him there with a specific task. The number of Christian communities on that island was proliferating. And Paul said, I'm leaving you here to make sure that each of these Christian communities have elders, leaders, people who are going to look after those Christian communities and make sure that they don't go astray. Make sure that they understand and keep holding on to who God really is, what God is really like, as he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus and through his Holy Spirit. Because it is so easy to get a wrong picture. And these are the words that Paul sends to say, as you go around making sure that these Christian communities have leaders who will keep them on the straight and narrow, who will stop them getting confused pictures of God. I want you to know. I want you to remember, Titus, and I want you to pass on this message. God is generous. It's who he is to the core and with his core. So let's look in a little bit more detail at Titus chapter 3. Let's see if it tells us anything else about what God is like. Do you see in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7? There are a number of things that Paul says God is like. God is generous. God pours himself out. Why does he do that? He does it because he is kind. He does it because he loves us. He doesn't do it because he wants something in return. He does it because he is gracious. He doesn't do it because he thinks we deserve it. He does it even though we don't deserve it, because he is merciful. That is what God is like. And that's where it all has to start. If we got a wrong picture of what God is like, well, we're either going to reject him unfairly, or we're going to model ourselves on something that isn't God, and then we bear his name in vain. This is so important. Do you see what Paul says in verse 8 to Titus? He says, this is what God is like. And I want you to know, this is trustworthy. This is excellent. And if you can get this straight, it's profitable. It's going to do you good. And it's going to do those communities good. And it doesn't come naturally. So you have to stress it. You have to keep emphasizing it. You have to keep revisiting it. You have to keep reminding people. And you have to tell these church leaders whatever else you talk about, whatever else you do, what other issues you might have to deal with. Stress this. Stress it. That's verse 8. Stress what? Stress this. That God is generous. That's who he is, to the core. And if you've got a picture in your head that says God's a miser, you have not got an accurate picture of God. So get the picture. Hold on to it. Stress it. Do whatever you need to do to make sure that you and the rest of us around you don't lose sight of the real picture, of the real God, of who God really is. You see, if this description is to be stressed, it must be because so often that's not the picture that we have of God. And if this picture is excellent and trustworthy and profitable, then surely it follows that if this is not the picture we have of God, then our lives are worse, less secure, and less fruitful when we fail to see how generous God really is. Do you see the two options that we're being presented with? If we cannot recognize that God is generous, we, not him, we are the poorer for it. Actually, Paul spells it out. He says, if you do not have this picture of God as a generous God, then what are you like? Verse 3, do you see that? If you don't recognize, if you don't believe, if you don't hold on to, if you don't remind yourself that God is generous, then you are going to be foolish. You are going to be disobedient. You are going to be deceived and enslaved. You're going to be malicious, envious. You will be hated, and you will hate. And presumably, from the instructions in verses 1 and 2, you will also be reluctant to do good. You will slander other people. You'll be quarrelsome. You'll be inconsiderate. You'll be harsh. Look at those characteristics. You know what's scary? Aren't those so often the characteristics that we are tempted to project onto God? Aren't these the characteristics by which people who do not believe in God pillory God and those who profess to follow him? Don't we so often hear that to believe in God means that we are foolish, that we've been hoodwinked, deceived, that we're slaves, particularly to guilt? God is jealous. God hates me. Kurt Cobain, the singer of Nirvana, before he shot himself in despair, he sang the song, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, except he changed the words. Jesus doesn't want me for a sunbeam. God hates me. We fight. We argue. We look after ourselves because nobody else will. Isn't that how so often we behave? Because we picture God, Paul says, to be anything but generous. And who's the poorer for it? We are. If we fail to see what God is really like, this is how we will be. And we will project these characteristics onto God. The alternative, of course, is to see God for who he really is and to let him project his real characteristics onto us. So let me take you through a selection of verses from the Bible. These verses come from the very beginning of the Bible, and they run all the way through to the end. There are loads and loads and loads and loads of them. Of course there are. If this is what God is like, and this is what God is like to the core, then God's generosity will surely be visible throughout the entire book that reveals who God is. But we're going to pick out 8 as examples. In Genesis chapter 1, when we have the account of the creation, God makes human beings. And what does God do? Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, God blessed them. God blessed human beings and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth. And he says, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. What is God like? Is God stingy? Does God get out the ration book and say you can have 3 peas and that's all? Today is peas day. Tomorrow is beans day. You can have 3 beans tomorrow. And I know you might like mangoes if you get as far as the tropics. So stay where you are. Because too much good stuff is bad for you. Is that what God is like? Or is that what you think God is like? Because what the Bible tells us is that God is completely the opposite. I am giving you the whole world. That's what God is like. Talk about generous. I am giving you everything that I have just created. That's what he says. Be blessed. Increase. Be fruitful. Enjoy it all. I'm giving it all to you. That's who we're talking about. That's what God is like. But if we go forward to chapter 3, we see that that real picture of God is very quickly challenged. The serpent comes along to Eve and he says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? To which the right response is, you what? Of course he didn't say that. He said we can have the whole world. Isn't he awesome? Isn't that amazing? Can you believe how generous God is? My head is exploding. Unfortunately, that's not what the human being said. Eve said, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. No, we've got the whole world. Yeah, we can. Yeah, there's some food here. Not quite the picture of generosity that God has given to them. Oh, but God did say, not that one. You mustn't eat that. Oh, and you mustn't even touch it. Did he say that? No, he didn't. And then the serpent goes on, of course, and he continues to build up this picture that God doesn't really like you. God doesn't really trust you. God hates you. God's hiding stuff from you. God's not really generous. God doesn't really pour himself out. God doesn't pour himself out to the core, from the core. God's keeping stuff back. That is the picture that the Satan, the accuser, the liar, the enemy of our souls has painted from the very beginning, and we're still buying it. He's a liar. It's not true. And yet we believe it. I prayed for this and I didn't get it. God must hate me. It's a lie. God is generous to the core and from the core. Psalm 65. God, you care for the land. You water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn because so you have ordained it. God doesn't want us to be hungry. God doesn't want us to be scraping little bits here and there. God's nature is to enrich the land abundantly, to fill the streams with water, to provide us with corn. That's how God has ordained things. That's the way that God does things. That's the way that God wants things, because he is generous to the core. You drench its furrows. You level its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty. Your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks. The valleys are mantled with corn. They shout out for joy. They sing. They can't believe it. They're dancing. Not, well, God gave me 3p. I got one chew. And a bit of licorice. And I don't even like licorice. That's not who God is. That is a lie of the Satan, the enemy of your soul, and it has been his lie from the beginning. Don't buy it anymore. This is a trustworthy saying, an excellent saying, a profitable saying. God is generous to the core, from the core. In Isaiah chapter 53, this is extraordinary. Isaiah, those 50s chapters are talking in poetic but really quite gruesome language about the way that Jesus will suffer. And in verse 11 of chapter 53, we read these extraordinary words. After the suffering, not just of his body, but of his soul, Jesus will see the light of life. He will be resurrected. And here's the bit that you just struggle to get your head round. After all that suffering, he will be satisfied. Why? Because he will justify many and bear their iniquities. Who is that? That's us. Jesus looks at us, and when he sees us, he says, that was horrible. That was suffering like you cannot imagine, but it's worth it. These people are worth it. I am satisfied. Is Jesus a miserly killjoy? Really? Who have you been listening to? Oh, but, you know, I'm not really good enough. He knows that. And yet, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, we read that the Father in heaven causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He blesses those who deserve it and those who don't. Because as Paul said to Titus, God is full of grace and mercy. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7, we read this. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, revolting. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And looks at the suffering he went through and says, I'm satisfied because they're worth it. Oh boy. Were you listening to the testimonies earlier? There are people in this room that have seen that, who have experienced that, and who are still brought to tears by the unimaginable wonder of it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read this, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with what? The stinginess of God? No. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he gave us a little taste of and said, when you're a good boy, you can have some more. No. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That's who God is. And anyone that tells you otherwise is simply lying. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, we read these words. Command people who are materially wealthy to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Why? Because we are to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Has somebody told you God wants you to be miserable? Has somebody told you that God's a miser? Paul says, don't believe them. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The Apostle John, who writes the last books of the Bible, chapter 3 of his first letter, says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The one who owns everything that there is. Not just the stuff we can see, but everything. He said, belongs to you, because you're my child, and that means you're my heir. It's all yours. Everything that I have is yours. That's who God is. Generous to the core. There's one more thing. Because we so often think that God is miserly, because we have believed and continue to believe the lies that he is a stingy killjoy, then we try and barter with God. If I go to church, if I read my Bible, if I pray regularly, if I do good deeds, if I give people money, if I help a charity, if I make sure that a proportion of my income goes to the church every month, if I am a good person, then I can expect God to bless me. And when he doesn't, well, then either it's because I haven't given him enough treats to bribe him to be good to me. Well, that's just who he is. It's a lie. If you think God owes you anything, you're talking nonsense. If you think you can buy his favor, you're wrong. If you think you can put God in your debt, I'm sorry, it's a joke. It's the other way round. It's not God who's the miser, it's us. It's not God who wants to keep stuff to himself, it's us. And we project all that onto God. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, Lord, in my brighter moments, I know I'm in debt. There's no way I can pay it. Please, please, God, will you write it off? And God says, absolutely. Because I am generous to the core. I poured out my very self in the person of my son Jesus on the cross to take that debt away. It's okay. You're not in debt anymore. That's who God is. So let's not come to him as if he owes us something. And if we rack up enough good deeds, then he'll owe us a bit more. It's completely the wrong way around, isn't it? Let's wonder at the generosity of God, because it's who he has revealed himself to be, to the core.